As we go into a time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, we do have a short video to play, and make sure you turn the volume up on that one.
It was the scariest, most difficult, confusing, exciting, most wonderful day of my life. I mean, when you realize that God is allowing you to be a father, I don't know what to compare that to, you know. And then, on top of that, when it seems that He's deemed you fit to be the stepfather to His son, that's overwhelming. He's perfectly healthy, happy baby boy that came into the world, I guess, just like most every other kid, you know. I get why they call it labor. I mean, since I was 12, I've worked every day of my life, but I've never worked as hard as Mary worked that night. She was amazing. And not just that night, I mean, through all of it, through the months of people talking about us behind our back, and the week-long journey to Bethlehem. And then we get there, and she takes an ordinary feeding trough and turns it into a cradle. And none of it seemed to faze her. She's amazing. You know what, through all of it, I never heard her once ask why. Why? You know, she just did everything God asked her to do. And if she didn't understand why things happened, she knew God was in control. She followed His will. I get it. Man, I get why God chose her. I really do. What I don't understand is why He chose me.
As we read earlier, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, 18 through 25, at the beginning of our service, and lighting our candles today, we'll be turning there now to examine further the hope God gives us when we least expect it, and how hope believes yes. Hope believes yes when our circumstances say no. We must first, as we are turning there, talk a little bit about the backdrop of Matthew's gospel, because this helps us better understand the things that Matthew has written in comparison to the things that Luke wrote about the birth of Jesus. And yes, they write two parts of the same story. You won't see shepherds in a manger in Matthew's gospel, nor will you see wise men in Luke's gospel. They write two different parts of the same story. The Gospel of Matthew is believed to be the second recorded gospel written by the Apostle Matthew, primary to a Jewish Christian audience, and it starts not in verse 18 where we started today, but verse 1 with a genealogy going all the way back to Abraham, to David, to the exile, to a man named Joseph, serving as a much-needed introduction to the history he's about to tell. For those who are Star Wars fans like me, the genealogy of Matthew kind of plays as that opening scroll that you would see in a Star Wars movie. I think we have one of those, actually. Okay, I know I am a nerd. But this is what the genealogy serves as in the Gospel of Matthew. It serves as a backdrop. It serves as a way of introduction Why is this? Why does Matthew start this way? Matthew is trying to make multiple points by starting this way. First and foremost, he's letting us know God has a plan. He's always had a plan. Secondly, he's connecting Jesus to Abraham and showing how Jesus has always been a part of the plan, showing us how then Jesus connects to King David and how King David was the promised, was given such a great promised hope that there would always be a king in Judah from his line, that one of his descendants would always be a king, and Jesus is in the line of David. This lineage has this promise that the Messiah would come through them. The Savior of the world would come through them, which is prophesied during a period of exile, which Matthew connects Jesus to here as well. Matthew 17 says it all when it says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." There's no common theme or thread there at all, right? I mean, this is there is. And Matthew wants us to see this. He turns from verse 17 to verse 18 to a man named for the first time in the ending portion of this genealogy. He turns to a man named Joseph and his fiancée, a woman named Mary. In the first part of 18, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph." This is the first time we are ever introduced to Joseph outside of the genealogy. Nowhere else in the Bible is Joseph mentioned, nor Mary. They just come in on the scene here in the Gospel of Matthew. And they're mentioned by name. And we have to ask a question. We, for the most part, know who Mary is. We know the story about Mary and how the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and told her she would be with child. And she says, "How could this be? For I have not been with a man." You know, Mary knew a little bit about biology. She didn't need a sex education class in high school. She knew how things worked, and certain things have to happen to get pregnant. But the angel tells her, "Behold, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will bear a child." And so we know of Mary, but what about Joseph? Joseph's often treated as a side character in the story. And not much attention is ever really given to Joseph. But what we need to understand is Joseph is a pivotal actor in God's grand plan, in God's great design. He is a pivotal person, and he is put on center stage right here in the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, today, we're going to look seriously at Joseph and ask who he is and what it is that's going on in his life. First and foremost, Joseph comes from the lineage of royalty, the lineage of King David, the lineage that had that great promise of the coming Messiah 28 generations ago. Yes, 28 generations had passed between David and Joseph. And then 14 generations had passed since Israel had fallen to Babylon. 14 generations of oppression has passed. And now they're oppressed by a new kingdom, the Roman Empire. Though Joseph had a royal heritage, he was considered nothing more than your average Jewish man. He was your average Joe. No offense to anyone here named Joe. He's like my best friend from high school. I had a really close friend in high school. You know, it was the kind of friend that you waited around outside their house, riding your bike around their block, waiting for them to get home kind of friend. He actually came from royalty as well. I don't remember the family. I don't remember the country, but they had a coat of arms and all kinds of stuff. And you know what this meant in modern day America? A whole hill of beans. It meant nothing, but boy, was he proud of it. I mean, he would talk about it, and he was proud of it, but for him to consider his royal status 600 to 700 years ago would be absurd today in today's world, just like Joseph. Joseph could walk around and say, well, I'm from the lineage of King David. Yes, I am. And so you Romans better respect me. And we saw what happened whenever they thought there was a king coming named Jesus. They hung him upon a cross. So this wasn't some status that Joseph got to wear proudly. It wasn't a status that Joseph probably broadcasted to the whole world. Sure, his neighbors would know he's of the house of David, but he was a carpenter. Carpenters aren't kings. They may be great craftsmen, but they are far from being a king. And yet alone, you would never expect a carpenter to raise a king. Despite what lineage they came from, if you were hoping for an earthly king to come and reign through Joseph, by every worldly standard, you're delusional. I love how that video ends. I don't know why God chose me. I think we can resonate with that. If we've ever stepped out in hope when our circumstances said no, but our hope in Christ gave us reason to say yes, and we decided to take the leap. We decided to take the step. I think we can all resonate with that. Why did you choose me, God? Why me? Now, I say all this not to belittle Joseph in one bit. Joseph had a good life. He had a good career. He had a home. He had a place in the world, and he had a fiance. He had it well off in this time period. In fact, I'm sure there wasn't much Joseph would have to complain about, especially with the anticipation of the wedding coming to his betrothed Mary. This must have been a really joyous time in Joseph's life. It must have been a great time of upward trajectory. And Joseph, due to his present circumstances, must have thought life was pretty darn good. Then the really unexpected happens. The really unexpected, as the second half of verse 18 shows us. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph's life in life circumstances in an instant was turned upside down. And it wasn't due to his failure. It wasn't due to his shortcoming, an action that he took or a behavior of his own. Joseph didn't do anything to get Mary pregnant, nor had he even done anything remotely close that could have gotten Mary pregnant. But here Mary is, pregnant. Could you put yourself in Joseph's shoes and see through Joseph's eyes for a moment and imagine how this conversation went with Mary? Imagine how Joseph must have felt. You're what? And then after that wound is just cut deep into Joseph's life, there's salt poured on it. It's like, don't worry, Joseph. It's the Holy Spirit. What? Things don't work that way. Things don't work this way. I believe first thing we will see and feel if we properly put ourselves in this place is all those dreams, all those hopes, all those aspirations Joseph once had were shattered. Anything he had hoped for, expected, was lost in that one moment. And we can't forget, it was without any fault of his. We make plans. We pursue dreams. We work hard. We play by the rules. And then wham! We discover something or someone standing in our way, leaving us wondering, what do we do now? I feel that Joseph was in that place. What do I do? God, I did everything right. I was doing everything I was told to do, I was supposed to do. What did I do wrong, God? Why is this happening, God? How could you allow this, God? I think many of us today would be left in a similar place with the news that our betrothed, the person we were to marry, was having a kid, and we weren't a part of the process of making said kid. I think there would be legitimate grief, sadness, even anger, only to be compounded by the words, an angel of the Lord, a messenger of God, came and told me. Because you know that had to be a part of the conversation. And I know I'm taking some liberty here. We don't have the conversation Mary and Joseph had in the Bible. But we know this had to be part of the conversation. Joseph, God's doing this. God is doing this. Once again, it'd be like pouring salt in a freshly opened wound. Come on, Mary. Do you think I was born yesterday? That's not how this works. It's not how those sort of things happen. I see the initial conversation between Mary and Joseph being a short one and ending like this. I see Joseph storming off, mad, angry, thinking, my God, what do I do? Not to mention, then, unlike today, and like here today, this is a very serious thing for a woman to go through. Back in that day, sexual ethics amongst the Jewish people, not Romans, but the Jewish people, were very strict. Think about the woman who's caught in adultery and brought out to be stoned before Jesus. Think about that moment where Jesus frees her from her accusers and frees her and forgives her of her sins, something that was unheard of in that time. The point is, this is something that Mary could be stoned to death for being pregnant out of wedlock when she was betrothed to another man. Joseph could have turned Mary over to the synagogue and had her stoned if he wanted to. She was pregnant, after all, and not by him. Not by him. She even admitted to this. Of course, we don't live in such times anymore, but nevertheless, how do you think you would react to this newfound news? How would your family, think about that, how would your families react to this newfound news if you were Joseph? What would you do if you were Joseph, especially when you think about where they lived in Nazareth? One writer once wrote this about their engagement and about Nazareth, and I want to share this because it's good to know what Nazareth was like back in the day of Jesus. To become engaged in the ancient world was no small step. There would be a public betrothal celebrated by friends and family known throughout the town, which in Nazareth would have been the whole town. The engaged couple would then, for all intents and purposes, be married, except that they would not live together. This stage would ordinarily last for a year and could only be ended by a deliberate kind of procedural engagement, such as divorce. Joseph's hometown of Nazareth was a small town with a population that would not exceed 400 in his lifetime. This means that Joseph and Mary's engagement would have been understood by everyone in town, not just a small circle. In other words, everyone knew that Mary was engaged to Joseph, Joseph was engaged to Mary, that they were to be married. Everyone knew, and you better believe once certain things started taking shape, started happening, everyone would know. It reminds me of whenever I was 22. And I lost my first wedding ring. I'll have to tell you the story of the second one another Sunday. But my first wedding ring, I dug a mud pit with my friend for a tug of war competition at a Christian camp. We dug this huge mud pit, and we decided who was the king of the mud pit. We argued and fought about it. So we had a wrestling match in this mud pit to decide who the king of the mud pit would be. And I lost my ring. I was like, oh my gosh, I lost my ring. Help me find it. Help me find it. Don't tell Jeanette. No sooner as I said those words, girls are busting out of the girls' dorm saying, Brandon, Jeanette knows you lost your ring. And that was kind of a lie because it wasn't just Jeanette. All 120 campers and 35 staffers knew I had lost my ring and was gathering around the mud pit. I mean, we're talking a span of 5 minutes. word travels fast in a small town. You can't hide too much in a small town. What would you have done if you were Joseph? Think about that for a second. Let's just think about that. What would you have done if you were Joseph in Nazareth those so many years ago? Matthew tells us what Joseph did. In verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I love how Matthew tells us about how Joseph handles this situation, because it's important to note, after the initial shock of the news, after all the emotions of the conversation between Joseph and Mary that must have been there, which isn't recorded once again in the Bible for us, but they had to be there, we see how Joseph responds as he learns his fiancée is pregnant and he wasn't the father. In this, Joseph makes a choice that even in our world today would be considered unheard of. Joseph sets aside what culture would say is right. Malice, bitterness, anger, retribution. He sets aside these needs of retribution and to punish Mary for what she has done. He sets aside and chooses grace over judgment, and mercy over getting back at her. He doesn't succumb to anger. Rather, he allows cooler minds to prevail and does not wish to shame Mary or harm Mary in any way, it says. So he resolves to divorce her quietly, to end their engagement quietly. In other words, to let her go without seeking revenge. Now, of course, Mary was going to have a world of issues to deal with herself, but Joseph wasn't going to heap on issues. That was Joseph's plan. I'm not going to cause Mary any more trouble than she's already in. Now, remember, he has every right to take her before the Pharisees of that day, the Sadducees. He has every right to take her before the priest and get retribution for a perceived sin, a presumed sin. Something that she assumed, or he assumed, happens. But he chooses not to humiliate her. He chooses not to make this a very public affair, even though in Nazareth it would be hard for anything to not be public. And it says, Joseph being a just man. Boy, I can learn a lot from Joseph. We all can learn a lot from Joseph. He was indeed a just man, a righteous man. Now, before we jump to judgment against Joseph for choosing to even divorce Mary, Joseph, get with the program. She's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She's carrying the Son of God. We need to remember something. Mary had an angelic messenger from God. Joseph has not yet. There has been no such messenger for Joseph yet. The only word that Joseph has is now through his future wife, future pregnant wife. It wasn't God giving Joseph this message. It was Mary. In this, honestly, we could say what Joseph was doing is noble, especially when we think about what has actually taken place in his life, which is all that we've just discussed. Joseph's life was looking good. His life was looking great. It was on that upward trajectory. It was going along and doing good. Things were full of hope. Then circumstances changed. By no action or intervention of his own, what would appear as devastating and life-altering, life-destroying change emerges, and Joseph's perceived circumstances says no to his dreams, ambitions, and plans. His world is turned upside down because of a perceived, presumed, assumed error in judgment he didn't make. And I use those words carefully. It's perceived, it's presumed, it's assumed that there was a mistake made, that someone messed up. Because what we learn through the Word of God is no one has messed up. No one messed up here. It was all part of God's plan. God had a much more noble thing in mind, a much greater plan in motion. Verses 20 through 23 shows us this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, a couple days late, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, we could say Joseph's response was noble. Joseph's response was kind. It was merciful. However, it'd be the single greatest mistake of his life, because he would miss out on being part of God's great plan of salvation. Not just for himself, but for the whole world. God had a different plan in mind. And even though Joseph's life circumstances said no, hope in God and God's plan gave him a reason to respond yes. No matter our life's circumstances, hope in Christ can make a no a very affirmative yes. In Joseph's response and choice on what to do, God goes on pursuit of Joseph. And I'm sure Joseph was ready and willing to listen. I'm sure in this time, Joseph, the righteous, the good man, he was seeking out the Lord. And what is it Jesus teaches us? Seek and you will find. And find Joseph does. You see, Joseph wasn't preoccupied with his own victimization or a need for some kind of outcome where he got payback or retribution. Joseph was open to what God was doing. And in his openness, God speaks, giving us another life lesson that we can learn from Joseph. When tragedy strikes, when disasters happen, when our life seems to get turned upside down, let's not wallow in despair. Let's seek the Lord. Because once again, when our circumstances say no, hope in him can make that no a yes. The Messiah spoken and prophesied about long ago was finally coming. And it is, as Mary proclaimed, Mary had to tell him the story of the angelic messenger. And here is another angelic messenger confirming it for Joseph. The Messiah, the Savior, Jesus is coming through them, for the whole world. This is a prophecy Joseph would have known about. Remember, Joseph's part of the lineage of King David. He would have heard his father's father tell this tale. Tell the stories of old. Talk about King David and all that God did through David and all that God had promised. Joseph would have known about this story. And being reminded, Joseph's circumstances, which said no, are changed by the supernatural moment to a yes. Because God comes to Joseph. God helps Joseph see, and God shows Joseph that he is working in the situation far above and beyond what he could ever have imagined or thought. The words of Paul in Romans 8:28 echo in my mind here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And as one author once wrote about this, this is not just some religious mumble jumble, it is the truth. No matter how dark the moment, how deep the valley, how desperate the cause, God can and will work things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And you want to know the good news, church? We are all called for his purpose. We are all called to be his hands and feet here on earth as we anticipate and wait that glorious second coming. And even when our lives say no, hope in who God is and the promise God has given can always allow us to say, Yes. Now, it's important to understand, just because we say yes, though, doesn't mean things magically get easier. Just because we say yes to what Jesus is doing in our lives, what God wants to do in our lives, doesn't mean our life is going to get magically easier. I'm sure there was still a lot of questions being asked as certain things started to take shape in Joseph's and Mary's lives. I'm sure the neighbors were talking to one another. The neighbors were all gossiping and spreading those nasty rumors about Joseph and Mary and what must have happened there. It definitely doesn't get easier. Even though Joseph says yes in verse 24 through 25, it says that his response changed. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Oh, there we go. He says yes. So everything magically better. No. I recall a story of them having to flee to Egypt because the current governor for Israel in Rome wants to kill the baby. In fact, goes to the extent of killing every child of Jewish descent, 2 and under, because he wants to make sure to snuff this Jesus out. And they have to flee to Egypt. They have to run away from home, leave everything behind to go to a foreign land. And we think about the prophecy, out of Egypt I've called my son. God had a plan. God had a purpose. This book, beginning to end, is all about this plan, this purpose. Doesn't mean things will get easier when we say yes, but there is assurance, there is hope in knowing that God has already planned for our circumstances. One of the most comforting things I've ever seen on Facebook was something that Pastor Dayton shared. It said that God understood your mess before he called you. God understood your mess before he called you. He understood all of our messes before he called us. He understood the struggles that Joseph and Mary would face. Nevertheless, he still calls them and puts them in this position because you know what? He's going to be with them just like he is with you. Just like how when we can trust God, when we can have our hope and put our faith in God, as Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 teaches us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. He will make his ways known if we, like Joseph, are open to what he's doing in our lives, even despite our circumstances. Knowing that, yeah, the road still may do this, it's going to be straight. We're going to know where point B is when we're at point A. And when we get to B, we'll know where C is, because God is going to lead. God is going to be the guide. God is so much greater and further beyond and so much more powerful than our life circumstances. Therefore, what is it we can learn from Joseph's example here in the Word of God? Another thing, as one author puts it, you can choose to respond to the disappointments of your life, the tough moments the world throws at you that are beyond your ability to control, with chaos, with despair. You could curl up in bed wishing for the next day to come, and then when the next day comes, just stay there. Or you can choose to have grace, mercy, and to tune your heart, as did Joseph, to heaven. And this Christmas, you can choose to embrace Jesus as Joseph did, knowing that he is the key to everything. Yes, you may find yourself on an unpredictable ride. Yes, you will assume some new risk. Yes, you will be tempted to wonder if this good news is fake news. But take your cue from Joseph, and you will discover new life, new hope, and an extraordinary sense that God is working in your life, all things, together for good, no matter what. Remembering There may be significant backstory to what you see on the surface of this life. Remembering that you have a choice in how you respond to the call of Jesus in your life. Remembering that God still speaks to those who seek Him and surrender to His good will. Remembering that Jesus was born and that He lives right here, right now, for you, for me, for heaven's sake. To give life no matter what, no matter the cost. Would we live for Him and for the same cause? When life circumstances are thrown at us like Joseph, could we trust in the Lord and have hope and say, "Here I am, send me"? Do not let the season pass without taking the dare to surrender to Jesus. And let the celebration of His birth be the threshold of your new birth. Be encouraged. God is with us. And with this, the hope of a new day. A new horizon to say yes to, despite what our circumstances in our life tell us. Just like Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. I would like to invite our worship team to lead us in a time of response as we continue in our celebration of this Advent season. And I'd like us to continue in that worship. As well, I'd like to invite our prayer team forward. If there's something going on in your life and you just need some prayer right now, they are here to pray for you. And it doesn't just have to be a prayer team member. If you just grab the person next to you and say, "I need prayer," let's definitely respond in worship. Let's respond in prayer. Let's respond in seeking the Lord to regenerate our hearts, to give us hope to say yes when our life circumstances tell us no.